Well, good morning, Emmanuel. Well, today we're in part three of Unmovable, staying the course no matter what hits you. And we're with Daniel, this young man in exile in the kingdom of Babylonia. And he's being schooled, he's being trained, he's being groomed to be in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And so he's going through a lot of schooling. But aren't we all? I mean, we spend the better part of two decades if we go through college in school, and hopefully schooling, education, is a lifelong pursuit for all of us, like it says in Proverbs 19. Do yourself a favor and learn all you can. Then remember what you learn, and that's the hard part sometimes. Then remember what you learn, and you will prosper. But the Bible also cautions us that when we're learning things, to guard what we learn. Just not to take everything carte blanche, but to discern what it is that we're learning. Because in Proverbs 4, in your outline, it says this: your education is your life, so guard it well. But how? How do you guard what you learn well so you can discern what is good and of God and what is all the other stuff that really isn't some place you want to be? As a backdrop for this, we recall from last week the scriptural truth that before every blessing, there is a testing. Before every blessing, there is a testing. In other words, God will test us to see whether we have the capacity to hold on to the blessing that He wants to give us. Now, we remember last week, we saw how Daniel was going through a time of testing. And he was given the opportunity to eat the rich, saucy king's food, or just to sit down and eat some vegetables, called the Daniel plan later on, just to eat healthier stuff. And he said, no, I'm going to eat the things that are kosher. I'm going to eat the things that I know about them, the things that will honor God. And he did not cave in to what the king was hoping he would eat. And he did it in such a way that he grew in strength and he grew in favor with the king. So, throughout this whole process, he's going through an indoctrination plan. King Nebuchadnezzar says, select young men, make sure they're well-versed in every kind of learning. Teach these young men all the language and literature of the Babylonians, because they're to be trained for 3 years. Some will serve the king after they graduate. Now, Daniel and his friends got to do this because they were particularly savvy. They're particularly had a great aptitude for learning. And so they're going to be educated. And in the process of being educated, they're going to have to unlearn as much as they learn. Because the hope of King Nebuchadnezzar is that they will unlearn all the things they had learned in Israel, and they would learn all the new things that they're going to learn in Babylonia. And so for an Israelite, for a person like Daniel, this became a big perplexity. This became something that was really a predicament for him. And here's the thing that we need to remember whenever we're in such a predicament. When we're thrown things that we know aren't right, and yet we're being caved in, we want to cave in to do those things because everybody else is learning those things. Here's the thing: God will never ask you to do something where He hasn't given you the ability to do it. In other words, God will never put more on you than He's put in you. And what were they learning? What was being put in Daniel and these other friends of Daniel? Well, the Babylonians were very superstitious people. And so they were going to learn the arts of magic and astrology and fortune telling. Because King Nebuchadnezzar really believed in checking out the astrological charts, dealing in the occult and with magicians, the black magic arts, in making his decisions for the kingdom. And so they believed in multiple gods, in occultic practices, in emperor worship. And so it wasn't a schooling that was kosher, let us say. And yet, despite that fact, from the Babylonians we have gotten some very good things too. For instance, maybe you don't know this, but the Babylonians discovered Jupiter. How about that? Now, they didn't do it because they were astronomers, because astronomy hadn't been invented yet. But astrology had been invented. And so along with Jupiter and the other planets, they also invented something called the zodiac. They were the first ones to say, we were born under this sign. Have you ever heard anybody say that? Have you ever heard somebody say, I'm going to go on the newspaper and check out my astrological sign and what it says about what I should be doing and not doing today? All that came from the Babylonians, all the way back. They would look at a star, particularly a planet, and they would look at a constellation, and as the star and the constellation, the planet, I should say, and the constellation meshed, were in conjunction, then they would see certain signs from that. Also, they believed in the magic of numbers. And one big number that was magical for them was the number 60. That's how, in an hour, we got 60 minutes. Ever wonder about that? Why 60 minutes to an hour? Why not 50 or 100? All from the Babylonians. And then they took a circle, and they took 60 times 6, and they got 360. And so they're 360 degrees to a circle. All from Babylonia. So Daniel and his friends were being schooled in all this stuff. And they were found to be, at the end, the advice of these three men to be 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his entire kingdom. Daniel and his buddies had done a great job of learning. They had gained knowledge. But the question for us this morning is, what do you do with the knowledge you've gained? And how do you gain it without losing your faith? Because this is real world stuff. Our kids are in school, and as our kids go to school and go to college, they are being subjected to things that our Sunday school teachers aren't teaching them. Things that they've maybe never heard before. As a matter of fact, in our public schools, and I went through public school in Minnesota. I went all 12 grades public school. But in 1963, the Supreme Court decided to take the Bible and prayer out of the classroom, because they said there needs to be a separation of church and state. Now, I agree that there needs to be a separation of church and state, and yet what has happened is not that there has been religion taken out of the classroom, but in my humble opinion, one religion has been replaced with another religion in many of our public schools. And the new religion that is in our public schools today is something called secular humanism. Matter of fact, it was the person named John Dewey who said of secular humanism that it is our common faith. And back in the 60s, he was the one that invented the Dewey Decimal System. I remember back in going to the library, and you'd categorize books by the Dewey Decimal System, and I thought it was a pretty good way of doing it, but I didn't know that he also brought into the schools humanism. It began in 1933 when a group of educators got together and they produced the Humanist Manifesto. And Julian Huxley was part of this, and he called secular humanism a religion without revelation. This was going to be a religion without a Bible and religion without a God. It was going to be more on the scientific principles of the observable. It's a belief system that was affirmed as a religion by the Supreme Court in a decision in 1961. So, like many of you, I grew up in a public school, and like many of us, we really like our public schools. I think the public school system in Clovis is about as good as it gets. There's just wonderful schools and wonderful school teachers that are here in our city right now. And yet we know that as our children go through high school and go into college, there are those professors that aren't necessarily Christian. There are those professors that adhere mainly to a secular, humanistic, religious philosophy. And they belittle the Bible, and they attack Christian beliefs and values, and they espouse evolution as a fact and not as a theory. And the gospel message of Christ, if one were so bold to stand up for it, probably you'd be ridiculed for it. Why, the other night, Karen and I were watching a movie on Netflix, and it was about the Amazon jungle. And these people in the Amazon jungle were praying and saying that they hoped that the universe would right the wrongs of what people were doing in the Amazon jungle, taking away the trees. That Mother Nature would be very upset. And I began to think of how people today are using the language of the universe is telling me. Mother Nature is telling me. You hear this all the time now, where people are worshiping the creation instead of the creator. And this is all part of secular humanism, where we don't see a creator, but we just look at the creation. And this would have been sacrilegious a couple of generations ago. Like Daniel, we find ourselves in a secularized, post-Christian world where the learning that we receive needs to be filtered to some degree to make sure that we have set our boundaries and we know upon what rock we stand. Now, this hits home particularly when the children come back home or when the kids come to my confirmation class. Over the last several years in particular, we have had discussions in confirmation class that I haven't had with adults as they're asking themselves about their sexual identity, about their purpose in life, about the meaning of life. And where they're telling me, as I begin to state the fact of what God wants, they say, you know, not everybody in my classroom believes what you're teaching. And when I go back to class, I'm hearing other things than what the Sunday school teachers are telling me. Which do I believe to be true? And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And they said, well, we kind of believe that, and I hear this again and again, that truth is something that is in your own heart. What may be true for you may not be true for you. What may not be right for you may not be right for you. And so there's this prevailing view today that truth is not absolute, but that truth is relative, depending on who is thinking about it, who is talking about it. And if somebody ever comes to you and says to you that there is no such thing as absolute truth, then I'd like you to do this. Ask them a question. And here's the question you would ask them. Ask them, are you absolutely sure? Because you see, if they say yes, then they've just engaged themselves in a self-refuting statement. How can they be absolute about anything if nothing is absolute? But to the point, how can we filter? How can we balance? How can we discern? How can we build boundaries as a Christian in what we believe when we're in a world where we're being taught a lot of good things, but we're also being taught a lot of wrong things? Let me give you two thoughts on this morning. The first thought is in your outline, and you can write it in, decide in advance to stand for God. The operative words are in advance. Stand in advance to stand for God. The time to choose your loyalty is not when you're undergoing the test. The time to choose your loyalty is before you have the test. When David was shepherding the flock, he made his decision to follow God before he ever encountered Goliath. He didn't wait until the test came. Jesus says, in the world, you will have tribulation. Not you might, but you will. So it's a guarantee. And so don't be surprised when you go to school, when you go to work, when you're out on the golf course, wherever you are in your life, that you will be tested in your faith. It's going to happen. But you need to be prepared. And when people go to school, and people go to work, and people have questions and can test your faith all around you, you have basically three choices. You can take a dive, you can withdraw to survive, or you can determine to thrive. You can take a dive. You can take a dive and say, you know, I'm going to forget my faith. And that was, those Sunday school teachers, they were kind of lame. They didn't really know what they were talking about. Now I'm with the professors. Now I'm with the schooled people, the educated ones, and I'm going to listen to what they have to say. And you can take a dive. Or, secondly, you can withdraw to survive. And this is far more common for us Christians, where we will compartmentalize our life. And during the week, we'll go along with the flow. And they're talking about secularism, we're talking about evolution, we're talking about no God, they're talking about, and they're taking God's name and throwing it in the gutter, and you just kind of go along with it. Well, this is how people are, and maybe you even swear and cuss right alongside them, because you're in the world with them. And then Sunday morning, what do? You come to church for 1 hour and 10 minutes, and you grab the God balloon, and you pull it in, and you become the Christian, and everything's different. The only problem with compartmentalizing your life like that is that you'll never be an integrated individual spiritually. And sooner or later, it won't work very well. So you can withdraw to survive. The third option, which I hope all of us will go for, is determine to thrive. That's what Daniel did with his friends. Way before he ever had the encounter with the food or with anything else, they said this, Daniel 1:8. Daniel made up his mind not to defile himself. He defined boundaries within his life. And he said, these are the absolute truths I know are real. And I'm not going to let anything take that away from me. I know where I stand because we stand with God. Proverbs 1:7 says, start with God. The first step in learning to bow is bowing down to God, because only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. You start with God. He's the foundation of all truth. He's the source of all knowledge and wisdom. Paul told young Timothy, the problem with a lot of people is they know a lot of stuff, but they don't know the most important things. They don't know God. Now, I've been through a lot of schooling. Too much schooling. I started out with 12 years of public schooling. I went to 4 years of college, went to 4 years of seminary. I went to 3 years of postgraduate work at Fuller in Pasadena. I went through clinical pastoral education. I've taken courses and workshops and seminars. And yet, having done all of that, I realize I still have one more test to take. I still have one more final exam to pass. And it's not going to be by some teacher, but it's going to be by God himself. And on that day, God is going to come to me, and he's not going to say, how did you do in social studies? He's not going to say, how is your penmanship? Because I would flunk that one. He's going to say, do you know me? Do you see my son as the Savior and Lord of your sin and for life? Do you see him that way? Because the most important thing you can ever learn in all of history is his story. God knows you from the beginning, and he knows you all the way to the end. He knows everything about you, and yet he still loves you. He died for you. He rose for you. He welcomes you. He waits for you, and he wants you to be his own for now and for all eternity. And so, we decide in advance to stand for God. And then the second thing we learn is to steep ourselves in God's word. Now, I like that phrase, steep ourselves. That's like a tea bag. You know, when you take a tea bag and you put it into a cup, you don't just put it in for a second and take it out. You let it simmer for a while. Why? You want it to get nice and nice color, nice flavor, nice fragrance.
Well, that's the way it is. It's one thing to have a ton of knowledge. It's another thing to have a heart of wisdom. What's the difference? Knowledge is what? Knowledge is learning stuff. Wisdom is responding to God's viewpoint. I know people who are walking encyclopedias. They know so much stuff. I don't know. They would never need Google. They just know it all. They just assimilate all this stuff. And yet their marriages are a mess. Their finances are in ruin. Their life is going nowhere. Why is that? Because they don't have wisdom. With wisdom, you may, let me put it this way. With knowledge, you may do things right. But with wisdom, you'll do the right things. Let me say that again. With knowledge, you may do things right. But with wisdom, you'll end up doing the right things. When you gain a heart of wisdom, you'll gain understanding as to the meaning of things. I've seen people who have had doctorates who are still asking the great, reoccurring, perplexing questions of life. Why am I here? Where did I come from? Where am I going? Is there such a thing as heaven? Is there such a thing as God? They are beset by these questions because they haven't got an answer from knowledge alone. We need the wisdom that comes from God. So how do you gain wisdom? The Bible says, study God's word continually. Meditate on it day and night. Now, when I say meditate on God's word, what do you think of? What I would think of, right? The Middle Eastern stuff, the Far Eastern stuff, whatever that, and they're going out kind of like a lotus leaf or something, and they go like that. You know, Christian meditation predates all that stuff by thousands of years. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you feel that you're really good at meditating? Just raise your hands, please. Ah, yes. Well, I'll tell you, I think you're experts at it. Now, here's why I say this. I'm going to give you a little test. You awake? A little test. Awake? Okay, get a piece of paper, put your name in the right corner. No, you didn't do that. Okay, see your hands now. Here we go. How many of you say you know how to worry? Would you raise your hands, please? A lot more of us. How many of you, and those of you that didn't see me after, because I'll talk to you a little bit about that. Worry is nothing more than negative meditation. Think about it. When you worry, what are you doing? You're fixating upon a certain thing that's bothering you, and you go again and again, and every time you think about it, it gets a little bit bigger, right? It's a little bit bigger, it gets bigger until it gets bigger than life. You're worrying about it, you worry about it, you keep thinking about it. Worry is nothing more than negative meditation. Now, you do, instead of that, you take a word of God, just take a verse from Scripture, and instead of worrying, take a verse from Scripture, and you meditate on that, and you say it over and over again. You let the Holy Spirit steep it in your life, in your heart, over and over again. And the more you do that, the wiser you're going to be. Maybe you can write this in your outline. I must learn the truth in order to discern the lies. That's what Daniel did. He knew the truth. And so he didn't buy into all that other stuff that the Babylonians was trying to teach him. There are lies all around us because Satan is the author of lies. There are lies all around us, worldview lies, cultural lies, moral lies, political lies. The world is filled with lies, things that are just not true. And so I have to learn to discern truth from lies. And the only way we're going to know what is true and what is false is to know what's the truth. Like Daniel, I invite you as I close this message to meditate now on just one passage from Scripture. It's from Philippians 2, 9 to 11. And the passage says this, God has bestowed on Jesus the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Meditate on that. Think about that all day long and see what happens to your spiritual life. See what happens to wisdom. Every knee bowed, every tongue confessing. Think about the scene. Everybody who's ever lived will be kneeling before the Lord Jesus. Everybody is going to be saying, Jesus is Lord. Some of them are going to do it in praise because they've been doing it all their life. Some of them are going to be doing it in judgment because they've abhorred Jesus up to this point. If you're a student in school where the name of Jesus is being put down, all those students are going to be kneeling before the Lord Jesus. As all, if you're an adult and you find people around you using the name of Jesus, your Savior, as a curse word, they're all going to be kneeling before the name of the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. All your teachers, all the skeptics, all your professors are going to kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. That day, all your friends who are making fun are going to kneel and say, Jesus is Lord. On that day, every rock star, every athlete, every celebrity in Hollywood, they're all going to be on their knees saying, Jesus is Lord on that day. Every politician and every world leader is going to say, Jesus is Lord. Freud and Stalin and Marx and Darwin and everybody else will be on their knees. Aristotle, Plato, saying Jesus is Lord, and every atheist who refused in their pride to admit that Jesus was the Savior of the world will be kneeling on their knees and they will be confessing that Jesus is Lord. So take hope. God wins. History is His story, and you're a big part of that story because God has saved you and loved you, and you are His now and forever. Amen. Let's rise and join together in prayer. Dear God, I want to excel in my life. I want to excel in my education and my career. I don't want to lose my faith in the process. So I'm deciding today in advance of the test that could come my way, because I know it's going to come. I'm deciding in advance to stand for God. I'm going to make my mind like Daniel did, not to defile myself. Help me to remember the reverence for the Lord that is in education itself. Help me never to stop learning. Help me to value knowledge and wisdom, and help me to get both of them. Help me to steep myself in your word, to spend daily time reading the Bible, thinking and meditating about the Bible and doing what it says. Help me to stay connected here. I want to be part of this church, part of a Bible class. I want to be with groups of people doing something, supporting. And when I feel all alone, help me to remember that even when I'm attacked, that you're going to reward me for eternity. I don't need other people's approval. I'm deeply loved by you. And Jesus, I'm not going to wait until that day when it happens. I'm saying today, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the boss. I want you to be the CEO. I want you to be the manager. Be in control. Call the shots. You're chairman of the board. Not just a resident, you're president of my life, my Lord. I want you to love me and assure me of that love. Today again, in Holy Communion, as your body and blood comes with the bread and the wine, assuring me that you love me, and you, if I were the only person in the world, you would have come and died for me. And so likewise, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who aren't here today. Be with them and give them your protection. Give them your love, patience in adversity, and the promise of life eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.